In 2003, a team of researchers published a report in which they duplicated the tests used by the Viking 1 and Viking 2 Mars landers to detect life and were unable to detect any signs in the soil. Okay, this is on the western side of Chile. Okay, the climate limits the number of animals living permanently. Some parts of the desert are so arid that nothing, absolutely nothing grows there. And surprisingly, few reptile species and few amphibian species are even in that area. Okay, so the sun is always shining. The sun, there's no storms ever in this place. Now keep that in mind. 1 Peter chapter 1. If you look at 1 Peter chapter 1, you see the theme throughout 1 Peter is victory in suffering. Victory in suffering. The term suffering is recurrent throughout the book. All right, let's look through down here. In 1 Peter chapter 1, look down in verse 6, wherein ye greatly rejoice through now for a season, if need be ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. All right, look in chapter 2, look down in verse 19. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. All right, look to chapter 3. Look down in verse 14. But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. All right, look in verse 17. For it is better if the will of God be so, that ye what? Suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. All right, look at chapter 4. Look down in verse 15. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer, as a busybody in other men's matters. All right, that's a term saying, you know, you shouldn't be punished or you shouldn't have tribulation trials because you do those things. But look at verse 16. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Look down verse 19. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. Now, I skipped one. Look back in verse 12. This is not suffer, but look in verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange, considering the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. All right? So, here we have, look at verse 14. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. You know, everyone has trials. Maybe you've heard that there are three times in your life. One, you're heading into a storm. Two, you're in a storm. And three, you're heading out of a storm. Has anybody ever heard that before? Okay, those are the only three times in our lives. But, you know, trials are a part of life. No one likes trials. Disappointments, difficulties, disruptions, demotion, high school, drama. And unfortunately, even as adults, we can have drama, can't we? We can have drama. Even death. Some trials, some storms in our lives are acute. They're small. They come on quickly, but they're very difficult, and then they go away. Other trials in our lives are chronic. They may not be as traumatic, but they come on, and then they stay. Could be days, it could be months, it could be years. Some are long-term trials, health, relationships, burdens to bear. And I want to remind you, before we continue with this message, I want to remind you, and I got to remind myself, you know what? These trials are temporary. They are. If you consider God is eternal, these trials are temporary. You say, well, Brother Peterson, I've had this all my life. Yeah, but when you step into the next with God, they're done. Amen. They're done. That is the hope that lies within us. Amen. That is the hope that lies within us. Now, last Wednesday, I preached on opposition. If you were there, I know a lot of people were here in Awanas, which is good. But I preached on, you know, if we're going to have opposition in this sin-cursed world, aren't we? We're going to have opposition. That is just part of this sin-cursed world. And we've got to realize that if you live for Jesus Christ, and I'm just going to kind of go over my first points here, we will encounter opposition from the world. Why? Because they oppose Christ. If you call yourself Christian, have the Holy Spirit inside of you, and you live for Christ, you will be opposed. Just because this world system hates Christ, the devil hates Christ, the world hates Christ. John 15:18, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Okay? So you will be opposed because Jesus Christ was opposed. And 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer what? Persecution. You try to live for Christ, you will be opposed because they don't like it. They don't like it. You can go and tell somebody, hey, man, there's this sale going on downtown at the mall, you know, 75% off. And how would they receive that news? Man, great if it was their special. 75% off blueberry pie, Sherman. Okay. All right. Or, you know, hey, there's this great restaurant. But if you try to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ, you get a totally different reaction. Totally different reaction. Where will opposition come from? Well, we look first and foremost, opposition comes from those closest to you. You get saved, you don't have to give up your friends. Your friends will give up you if you start living for God. You will. They will. You know, are you a deacon now? Are you the preacher now? Okay. How come you don't do that? No. How come you don't talk like we used to talk? How come you don't tell those dirty jokes anymore? How come you leave when we start talking about certain things? Well, you start living for God, you don't have to get rid of your friends. They will slowly drift away. They will slowly drift away. But not only after salvation, but saved, and you decide to live for Christ, as we talked about, Jesus, those who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Friends, family, coworkers, acquaintances. And I mentioned, you know, at our school, the vice principal came in, and we need holiday songs. Nothing that says anything about Christmas. Holiday songs. Thursday night, we had Jeepers Creepers. 2 hours of Halloween galore. But we can't have anything about Christmas. About Christmas. All right, you'll get opposition from friends, family, coworkers. You're going to get opposition from unsaved people in general. Okay? Trials, storms. It could be, you know, your coworker doesn't like you. It could be your boss doesn't like you. Okay? But you have two spiritual families. You have God's family and Satan's family. Those that are saved in the body of Christ. Those, you know, you don't have to do anything to be in Satan's family. Amen? Because you're not born again. Okay? But those two families have never gotten along. You know, the Hatfields and McCoys. They're worse than that. And then how about society in general? The sin-filled world. Society in general, you know, the prince of the power of the air is who? Is Satan, the devil. Okay, is the devil. And just this open opposition is growing more and more blatant, more and more aggressive. And we know who's behind it. It's Satan. We know who's behind it. But, you know, he's on the losing team. Amen. He's on the losing team. All right. So we have hardships and oppositions, and we live in a sin-cursed world. So you will have storms in your life. And I don't think that's a surprise to anybody here. Okay, that's not a surprise. Anybody here? Do not buy into if you're right with God, everything is going to be okay and you won't have any trials. Don't buy into that. That is a lie straight out of the pit of hell. We read a few things in here that if you suffer for righteousness' sake, it is the will of God that you suffer. I mean, think about that. It is the will of God that you suffer. We want it to be what? Sunny. I do. I want it to be sunny. I don't want to have any problems, right? Is anybody else with me? But you know what? The Atacama Desert gets no rain. Nothing grows there. Think about that. Nothing grows there. They get no rain. They have no storms. But nothing grows there. You need to go. We like those mountaintop experiences, don't we? We like those mountaintop. But what do they have? Oh, maybe 1,000 feet, depending on how high the mountains are. But at a certain point, all plant life stops. What do we call that? Tree line. Nothing grows above that. We want to be up there on the top of the mountain with God. But you know, nothing grows up there. Where does things grow? They go down in the valleys. Well, we don't like those valleys. Yeah. But we want the mountaintop experiences. Turn to 1 Peter. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 5. Why do we have trials? Why do we have storms in our lives? Well, one, look at verse 15. I mentioned this earlier, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. Well, sometimes we have trials. Why? Because it's our own fault. It's our own fault. You know, we're hasty. We don't seek any counsel. We follow the flesh. We make a bad decision. We don't seek the Lord in our decisions. We don't pray about it. I'm reminded of Joshua chapter 9 when Israel is going into the promised land. And what did God tell him? He said, wipe everybody out. Get everybody out of the way. Well, you have a small few cities. They're called the Gibeons. Okay, and the Gibeons pull a fast one on Israel. They're only about 3 days' journey, but they come and they get all the moldiest food, the rattiest clothes. And they come and say, you know, we've been traveling a long way. Because we heard you have the true God and we want to make a league with you. And so, you know, what does Israel do? Well, they pray about it, right? No. The Bible says in Joshua chapter 9, verse 14, and the men took of their victuals, the Gibeons, and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. They didn't seek God in this decision. So what do? They make this league with them and they say, yeah, you know, you can live with us. And then they find out that they're only 3 days away. They're in the land. Okay, now they can't kill them. Now they can't, you know, get them out of the land. Why? Because they did not seek God. So sometimes trials in our life are because of our own doing. But you know, Romans 8:28, what does that say? All things work together. You know what? I'm glad that God is a God of second chances and can do our mistakes and make it for His good. Amen. I'm glad of that. I'm glad of that. But what about, hey, I'm doing the best to serve the Lord. I am seeking Him. I am praying. I'm reading my Bible. I'm in the boat, Brother Jason. The Lord told me I'm in the boat and I'm going over and I still run into a storm. I still run into a storm. What then? Why, Lord? Why? Why are we in this storm? I'm doing what You told me to do. Well, I'm glad we have a God that is not on my level. Isaiah chapter 55, 8 and 9 says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. We don't do things the way God does them, amen? Okay, and I'm glad of that because God, you know what? God always does it better. God always does it better. So tonight I want to look at some things. We know we're going to go through trials. Even if we are following God, if we are doing everything that we know we can do or, you know, humanly possible to follow the Lord, why do we still have trials? What is the purpose? Well, first of all, can I say that God always has our best interest in mind? And we have to trust in that, don't we? We have to trust that God knows better, that God has a purpose, that God is working in our lives, and we need to trust in Him and follow His Word. I'm going to bring up a few points tonight. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5 and look at verse 10. Now, I wrote down the wrong one. No, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have, what? Suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. So if you're taking notes, one of the purposes of trials is to strengthen you. To strengthen you. Okay? That word establish there is mean to set fast, to confirm, to steadfastly set. It's kind of like, I guess what came to my mind is you put in concrete, you want it to set right. Okay? And then, you know, it's pliable for a while, and you set a post or something in there, and it's set, and it's immovable. It's hard to get out, isn't it? But you're set there, and it is firm. Back in the late 80s and early 90s, they did an experiment out in the desert, southwest desert, with a biodome. Anybody ever heard of a biodome? It's a capsule where they control everything inside. Okay, they control the weather, they control food, the air, water, etc., etc. It's a living environment for human, plant, and animal life, a huge glass dome. It was artificially controlled, purified air, purified water, healthy soil, filtered light, and the intent was to afford perfect growing conditions. Well, people lived in the biodome for several months at a time, and everything seemed to be going well with one exception. They found that when the trees grew to a certain height, they toppled over. Every tree at a certain height toppled over. And it baffled the scientists until they realized that they had forgotten something. Wind. They had forgotten wind. Because it is wind, when it blows against the tree, when a storm comes into the tree's life, what does the tree do? It sends its roots down deeper into the soil to strengthen itself. The wood of the trunk of the tree strengthens. So what? The tree can grow higher. Why? Because the wind has been pushing against it. And can I say, in your life, you need some storms to strengthen you as a Christian. You need storms to strengthen you. There are too many shallow Christians today. When real persecution comes, or when even slight persecution comes, they topple over. Why? Because they've never had some trials, some storms that they've rested on God. So we need that wind. We need those trials. If we're going to do something mighty for God, we're going to need strength. If we're going to raise something for God, you're going to need strength. You're going to need to push those roots down into the grace of God, as Jason's been teaching in Sunday school. We need to draw our sustenance from God. Well, how do we do that? Well, we've got to withstand some trials. We've got to withstand some trials. Now, if you think life, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I think we can all agree that Paul did a great work for God, amen? The Apostle Paul. And he was used by God to write most of the New Testament. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, I mean, look at the, I'm sure this is a familiar passage, but look at the storms that Paul went through. Verse 24, well, actually 23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. That means five times he was lashed 39 times. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. At night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeyings, often in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watching often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. So Paul went through some storms. Paul, we say, yes, he was a strong Christian. He did a mighty thing for God, but you know what? He went through some storms, didn't he? He had that wind pushing against him. Now, it's not always physical. Sometimes it'd be easier if the opposition was physical. It could be mental, it could be emotional, it could be financial, it could be health. There are storms that push against us. And we need that. We need that. Long-term trials could be health, could be a relationship. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and I think this is a familiar passage. Paul, we know that he had something wrong. They believe that it's his eyes, with some other evidence from some of the his books. Verse 7, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me." And I would think that if anybody had an inroad with God, it would be Paul. I would think that. But notice, verse 9, "And he said unto me," this is God saying to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." How can he say, "I gladly, therefore, glory in infirmities. I take pleasure in reproaches and necessities and persecutions"? Why? Because he was leaning on God. It's not because of what he was and what he could do. It was he was leaning on God. How many times in your life can you say, "Well, the Lord brought me to the end of myself"? Well, that's a good thing. Because if you're not at the end of yourself, what do you try to do? You try to do it yourself. I think it was Ray that said this morning, you know, maybe you've heard it. Well, God will never give you something more than you're able to handle. Can I say that's a lie? That is a lie. God will give you more than you can handle. Well, is that unfair, Brother Stan? No, because if it's more than you can handle, who do you turn to? You got to turn to God. God, I can't handle this. Lord, you got to do something. Because if we could handle it, we would get the glory. Hey, look what I did. I handled that. No, God brings us to the end of ourselves. God takes us to a place where we rely on him. Why? So he can get the glory. He can get the honor. He can get the praise. Which is, he is worthy of it. And it is due to him. Go back to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. The Bible says in verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold, 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 7, "that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." You know, it's not boasting on our part, it's boasting on God, what he has done. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory that first trusted Christ." Sometimes trials are for strengthening. Trials are for strengthening. Philippians 4:11, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." Sometimes we're going through those trials. It's not anything that we have done. We may not even understand it, but it's because God is using it to strengthen our faith and to bring honor and glory to him. This is what God did in my life. And you give him the honor and you give him the glory. All right? So it's for strengthening. Also, it's for refining. Trials are for refining. Look at John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Now, when we, you know, they refine a lot of things. I think of silver and gold. What do? They just, you know, mine it out of the ground and say, here's your gold and silver. No, what do? They melt it down, they crush it, they melt it down. And what do? They put it through fire, they heat it up, and they get the dross out. The dross is wasted material. It's unprofitable. It's junk, really. So what else do we do? How about crude oil? Do we go straight out of the ground into your car? or straight out of the ground into your gas tank or, you know, at your house. No, what? We have refineries. So they got to take it through a process. Sometimes we boil or cook certain foods. Why? To kill all the bacteria. I mean, who here just wants to go eat some raw pig? Okay. No. Why? I mean, that's really would be unsafe, wouldn't it? I mean, how much stuff is in pork if we just eat it raw? But we refine it. We cook it. And that it's something that takes something that's worthless or not usable and makes it fit for service, takes away the useless parts and makes it valuable. And God's unique way of purging and purifying our lives makes us usable for Him. Look at John chapter 15. Look at, John chapter 15, look at verse 2. I'm sure this is another familiar passage. Let's start in verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he what? He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Okay, what is that purging? That purging is cutting away all the stuff that you don't want growing. It's cutting it back. If you've ever had roses, what do you do at the end of the season? I mean, we had a rose one year. We really didn't know what we were doing. We whacked it off. And after we were done, we're looking at it going, man, I don't know if that's going to survive. But what happened next year? Boom! It was huge. It was huge. We do that with fruit trees, don't we? Apple trees. We cut off some of the parts that we don't want growing. Why? So it bears more fruit. And sometimes the trials in our lives are just that. God wants to refine us. God wants us to get some things out of our lives. So He goes through trials. What? So we jettison it. Oh, I don't need that, Lord. I don't need to spend that much time involved in that. Oh, I don't need to be going after that. I don't need whatever. And God says, I want you with me. So some of the trials that we come into our lives are for refining. Look back in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Look at verse 20. 2 Timothy chapter 2, look at verse 20. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Look at verse 21. If a man therefore purge himself from these. Well, what are these? Well, you got to look back up in the beginning of the chapter. So if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. All right, so he's talking about purging here, and he's really talking about what? Self-purging. You know, I guess when I was looking and studying this, it kind of hit me. I wonder how much less storms I would go through if I'd self-purge. Seriously, if I self-purged. If I followed this and go, okay, that doesn't please the Lord. All right, that's taking up too much time. Okay, away from my Bible study, away from going to church. That's taken, you know, being a different location. I don't want to go with my mind. You know, maybe it's music, maybe it's whatever. But if we self-purge, I wonder how many less trials we'd go through. That God doesn't have to purge us. Okay? Malachi chapter 3, verse 3, the Bible says, and he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver. Then the end of that verse says, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. He was what? He was bringing trials, he was bringing storms into the sons of Levi, that they'd get right with him, that they could offer sacrifices back to him. Sometimes he does that in our life. Job 23:10, but he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. So refining, getting some things out of our lives. You know, I think of Paul in the book of Acts when he is going to Rome as a prisoner, and they were in, you know, you're a Clyden for days. And what did they do? If you ever read, go back through there and read, what are they doing? They're starting to jettison everything. Why? They just wanted to survive the storm. But they're getting rid of everything they can to survive the storm. And sometimes that's what God does to us. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse 7. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found, what? Unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Not for ourselves, but for what? For the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not, when we die, when he appears, we're going to stand before the judgment seat of what? Of Christ. Okay, it's not the great white throne judgment, but it's the judgment seat of Christ. Our sins are already judged at salvation, amen, at the cross. We're going to be judged for what we did for Christ. But the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. That's what we should want. That our lives, through even though we've gone through things, our lives are glory and honor to him. So, trials are for refining. When life ends and we stand before him, we will want everything in our lives for his honor and his glory. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. So trials are for strengthening. Trials are for refining. And trials are for preparing. Preparing. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same suffering, which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the suffering, so shall ye be also of the consolation. The captain of the Titanic was a man named Captain Edward Smith. Now, Captain Edward Smith had 40 years of maritime experience. He was an experienced captain. And he had been, again, 40 years, and he had captained several ships, and he had several ships that had run aground. Okay? 1911, he was a captain of the Olympic, one of the largest ocean liners at the time, and it collided with a British cruiser near the Isle of Wight, and it did some damage to the ships, and he quickly grew through the ranks. I mean, and he was nicknamed the Millionaire's Captain. The Millionaire's Captain. He was a very outgoing, very picturesque kind of guy. His crew liked him. He was very popular with wealthy travelers, okay? And he became White Star's senior captain. Well, White Star made the Titanic, and they made the Gigantic. Okay, it's going to be the two largest ships ever built. And the Titanic was the first one to sail off. Well, who do you pick? You pick the Millionaire's Captain. You pick the guy that everybody likes. Well, we all know what happened. We all know what happened. And in looking at it, Captain Smith really failed several times in this voyage. The first thing, he failed to heed ice warnings. The Titanic had warnings of ice moving down south into the shipping lanes. Now, me personally, when somebody said, well, even God couldn't sink this Titanic, I think the end was already there. Okay? You know, that's a challenge to God. He failed to heed ice warnings. He did not slow the ship When ice was reported in the path, he did not slow the ship down. In fact, he wanted to go as fast across to New York City as possible, and he didn't slow the ship down, even though he had warning of ice in the area. He was not on the deck when the Titanic went into the ice field. He was not on the deck. He was nowhere to be found in that, where, you know, where the big steering wheel is. He wasn't there. Okay? And when they did hit, he finally came up. You know, what happened? Well, we hit an iceberg. Well, when you hit an iceberg, and of course, there was some confusion there whether the ship was going to sink or not. But when they finally did, he didn't even give the command to lower the lifeboats. It was someone else, his second officer, who finally gave the command to lower the iceboats or the lifeboats. And when they did leave, you had to give the captain's permission. The lifeboats were, they didn't have enough of them. If you know anything about the Titanic, they didn't have enough of them. But the lifeboats could hold 40 men. Now, these were 40 construction yard workers, big burly men. So how many women and children could you fit in there? Probably 60 or so. The first lifeboat went away with 12 people in it. 12 people went away in the first lifeboat. The captain ordered, he realized he needed to get people off, so he ordered the lifeboats to drop down to the promenade deck, okay, so people could have access. What he didn't understand was the promenade deck on his last ship had railing that you could easily get on lifeboats. The promenade deck on the Titanic had glass windows. No one could get on the lifeboats. It is an estimated that 500 more people could have been saved if they had gotten on the lifeboats correctly. If they had gotten on the lifeboats correctly. Now, okay, well, he did everything he could, right? Interesting thing, you study Captain Edward Smith's history and what he'd done. He had never been in a place where life or death was imminent. He had damaged ships, but it was just a ship. He had never been in a storm. He had never been in an accident that he had life or death, literally decisions to make in quick time. He had never gone through that storm in his life. So what am I saying? Well, I am saying that sometimes that we go through trials, sometimes we go through things in our lives, and you're saying, God, why? Well, God is saying, because, looking back at 2 Corinthians, I want to go through a trial. I'm going to give you a financial setback because I want you to say, my God supplied all my needs according to his riches and glory. I didn't eat filet mignon, but we ate hamburger every day. Sometimes it was just grilled cheese. Sometimes it was just macaroni and cheese. But we ate every day. My God supplied our needs. Why this broken relationship? God, why? Why do I feel so alone? So you can proclaim that my God never left me. My God never forsook me. He was there with me. I walked with him and I talked with him and I heard from him every day. Why these health problems? Why, Lord, am I going through this trial? Why, Lord? My God's grace got me through. My God's grace, not me, my God's grace was sufficient to get me through that day. Why, Lord, this sudden death or untimely death of a loved one? Why, Lord, why did this happen? Well, then, so you can assuredly say, if both of you are saved, like David, he can't come to me, but I'm going to him. I'm going to see him one day. He is no longer in pain. She is no longer in pain. That's why we have trials. So when someone else is going through things, you've been there. You've been there and you've seen how God has worked, how God has provided, how God has gotten you through and never left you so you can help someone else in their trial. In their trial. So trials are for strengthening. Trials are for refining. And trials are for preparing. So I want to ask you tonight, are you looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith? What is your trial? I'm sure if I went around and asked everybody else, some trials, everybody knows, we're praying about it, amen? We're praying about it. Some trials, no one will ever know but you and God. We're going in, going through, or going out. So let me ask you this. Christian, what is God doing in your life? Is He strengthening you? Is He perhaps refining you, purifying you, purging some things out of your life? Or is He preparing you? Preparing you to maybe help someone else. Like all heads bowed and eyes closed, and be a spirit and attitude of prayer. Maybe you don't know. Ask the piano player to come up and just start slowly playing. Maybe you don't know what it is God is doing in your life. Can I say if you're focused too much right now on the storm, look up to the God that is above storms. As Brother Jason preached, He's still in the boat. He still cares. But where's our faith? Lord, I trust You and I believe in You. Well, maybe tonight you just need to ask, God, whatever it is, Lord, help me to keep my eyes on You. Lord, help me to show Your praise to others. Lord, help me. Give me the grace for today. Maybe you need to say, Lord, forgive me for complaining and questioning You. Thank You for Your work in my life, my heart. Help me to trust You more. Maybe you need to pray, Lord, I know You want me to give that up. I know You want me to stop doing that. I need to get rid of those. Lord, help me to do that by Your grace. Whatever it is tonight, you bring it before the Lord. Maybe, Lord, help me to minister to others. Help me to, in the midst of my trial, to show forth Your grace to someone else, someone who needs the gospel, someone else who needs us trusting in You because they're searching for something. God does a mighty work if we allow Him. Look unto the Lord tonight.
Trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word.
Just to rest upon His promise. Just to
know, thus saith the Lord, Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him. Proved Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. Oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus, just to trust His cleansing blood, just in simple faith to plunge me 'neath the healing, cleansing flood. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I've proved Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. Yes, 'tis sweet to trust in Jesus,
just
self to cease, just from Jesus simply taking
life and
rest and joy and peace.
Jesus, Jesus, how I trust
Him. how I've proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more.
Amen.
And Brother Stan, appreciate that message today, tonight. Man, everything, it's just awesome how the Lord works. Everything just from Sunday school to Sunday morning to Sunday night, things just flowed. And there was a common theme there. And man, praise the Lord how the Lord works in all that, you know. And it's just good. So, well, it's good to see you guys tonight. And again, be safe going home. Continue to be in prayer for Pastor and Ms. Garcia as they are traveling back, I think, tomorrow. And give them safe travels back from Lewiston. And it's good to see you guys tonight. Come back on Wednesday, right, for Awana, you guys workers. Just